What a day that will be, indeed. You can turn your Bibles, please, to the book of the Revelation and the chapter 21. That's the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation and the chapter 21. And I, that is John the Apostle, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And then we're going to go down to verse 22, the verse 6. The 21 speak of this New Jerusalem, this holy city, and gives you the dimensions of it. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Just over a week ago, I got into a conversation with a young man. He claimed that he was an atheist. And after speaking to him for a good while, we exchanged what he believed, and I told him what I believed. I was able to tell him my testimony. I was able to tell him that I was born and brought up in Cumber, but more importantly, that I was a sinner, that I had done bad things against God. I had rebelled against his law, and as such, I was a sinner, and my sin had to be punished. And I told him that he too was a sinner. I showed him from God's law and went through the commandments and showed that he too was a sinner, and that he needed his sins forgiven. I then told him that how I had my sins forgiven was that I, as the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to die for our sins, to purchase forgiveness. So all we have to do is to ask him for forgiveness. The conversation went on for a while, and he began to ask me several questions. One of the questions he asked is, Paul, what is heaven going to be like? Week in, week out, in our churches, we are taught the gospel. We are taught the great and the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he died for our sins. He purchased forgiveness for us. But that is not all that the Lord Jesus Christ done. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for his people an inheritance incorruptible, a great reward. He is going to share with us his glory. And so this morning, I want to look at this great reward. I want to speak of heaven. I want to tell you, or to give you a glimpse of what the Bible tells heaven is like. Of the beauty, of its splendor, and of its overwhelming joy. I feel in myself completely and utterly inadequate to speak of heaven. But I know that it's what God wants me to speak on. And I just trust that God will speak both to my heart, because this sermon is as much for me as well as your own hearts. But let's just pray and ask that God will indeed bless his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can approach your throne again. Father, I want to thank you for the hymns that were sung. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Lord, I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for sending him down to die on the cross to purchase not only forgiveness of sins, but also inheritance incorruptible. Father, I'm completely unable to speak of heaven. But Father, I just ask you now that your Holy Spirit, I ask for him, to give me the power, give me the words to which to speak. And Father, I just ask you that the Holy Spirit will take the weak words of man, give them power, and speak to every soul here, that they will get a glimpse of the glory that you have prepared for them. We ask these things for Christ's glory and for his honor. Amen. We read this morning from two passages. We read from Isaiah and we read from Revelation. And both give us a glimpse of heaven. But what is heaven? Let's just go back to basics to start off with. In Genesis 1, in the verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So we know that heaven is a place that has been created by God, just like he created the earth. And then in Isaiah, in chapter 66, in the verse 1, we read, the Lord says, "The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." And this, along with Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ tells us and teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So from these three verses, we get a very simple and basic idea of what heaven is. First of all, it's a place that's created by God. And it's a place where God's presence dwells greatest. What I mean by dwells greatest is that God is infinite. He's everywhere. His presence fills this whole earth and the universe. He's here this morning. But in heaven, God's presence is magnified. And in heaven, God's presence is without measure. What else do we know about heaven? Well, we know it's a physical place. This may seem like a small matter to you and I, but there are many in our land who would decry that heaven is a real place, a physical place. Instead, they say it's an emotional state. It's a subconsciousness. But that's not true. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly teaches in many places that heaven is real and it is physical. As we've seen, we're told that God dwells there. But we're also told that it is a place, a physical place, where angels dwell and where saints dwell. We also know that God created it in the first day. Well, why would God create nothing from nothing? He had to create something. And so it's a physical place. We're also taught to think of heaven as upward and to think of hell as downward. And we're also taught about Jesus Christ, who, whenever he died on the cross for our sins, he rose again in a physical resurrection body that could be touched and handled. It was a body of flesh and bones. And then after 40 days, Jesus Christ ascended from a physical place in a physical body into a physical place of heaven. Heaven is a physical place. But what is heaven like? Well, throughout the Bible, there are many different men who have taught, inspired by God, about heaven. However, there are three men in the Bible who have caught a vision or a glimpse of heaven. I want this morning, if you know who those three men are, can you raise your hands? What three men in the Bible have caught a glimpse or a vision of heaven? Does anybody know? We've got two of them anyway. Oh, what was the third one? I didn't hear. There was Isaiah, which we read. There was the Apostle Paul. He was caught up in the third heaven. And there's also the Apostle John, which we read here in Revelation. As we read these accounts of this glimpse of heaven, we see a common theme. This common theme is that, especially in the vision of, that Paul had, was that he couldn't tell us much about heaven. What he saw was too wonderful to describe in human language. And there are people today, and they think, there's no point in me thinking about heaven. It's beyond my understanding. It's beyond my capability to think about it. So I don't need to worry about thinking about it. And then you've got other people who say, we don't need to preach heaven. You know, we'll find out what it's like whenever we get there. And that's very true. For those who have their sins washed away, we will find out what it's like when we get there. But Paul said that although we cannot see clearly, we can still see because we see through a glass darkly. And if we need any other proof to show us that we should think about heaven, well, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about heaven than anybody else in the entire scriptures. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, we will see just in a couple of occasions how Jesus Christ spoke about heaven. Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 5. Jesus Christ was constantly thinking about heaven and the reality of it. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 5 and the verse 3. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and God dwells in heaven. Verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then, if you turn to verse 20 of the same chapter. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then turn over a page to chapter 6 and the verse 20. Sorry, that's chapter 8 and the verse 11. My apologies. Chapter 8 and the verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And then in the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ likens heaven to several things. He likens the kingdom of heaven to a man travelling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. Jesus Christ likens the kingdom of heaven in the parable of talents. He also likens it to a man who sowed good seed. He likens it to a king who arranged a wedding for his son. He likens it to a mustard seed. He likens it to leaven, to a treasure hidden in a field, to a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, to a landowner who went out early in the morning to seek labourers for his vineyard. And then he also tells about how a rich man, that's how difficult it is for him to enter into heaven. And that's all in the Gospel of Matthew. You've got Mark, Luke and John as well as the rest of Scripture. Jesus Christ constantly thought of heaven and the reality of it, and he taught it as well. And that's an important point, because we should think about heaven. And that's what I want this morning, to think about heaven, to think about this inheritance, this reward for those who are saved that we will have whenever we die. But I don't want to go outside of Scripture. I don't want to speculate. I just want to show you the glimpse that's recorded in Scripture, in the records of Isaiah and John, so that we can be encouraged as to what we are indeed living for. First, let's look at the practicalities of heaven. Well, in Revelation chapter 21, we are told that heaven is going to be a place of great beauty. We're told in Revelation chapter 21 that it's It's called the Holy City of Jerusalem. And it's going to be prepared as a bride is adorned for her husband on their wedding day. Whenever a bride is coming up to her wedding day, she's put much effort into getting ready for her husband to look as best as she possibly can and make sure everything's arranged. And so it is, Jesus Christ is preparing for his children a place. And he's preparing with much effort and intensity for his people, a reward for them. We're told in the book of Revelation that this holy city of Jerusalem is going to be an immense, a great city. Its dimensions will be like that of a cube. Its length is going to be 1,400 miles long. Its width is going to be 1,400 miles long. And its height is going to be 1,400 miles long. That is a big city. To try and get that into understandable terms, that's just the length by the breadth, just the area, square area, that's greater than 20 times the size of the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland combined together. Or another way to think of it, if you get into your car and go onto the motor at the M1 motorway, you speed quickly up to 70 miles an hour, don't go above it now, 70 miles an hour, and you drive constantly for 33 days, 70 miles an hour, you still will never have got round those walls. This is an immense city. But more than this just having a huge landmass, a huge square area, this city is 1,400 miles tall. To put that into perspective, commercial flights, jumbo jets, they only fly at 7 miles high at most. That's 200 times higher than you've ever been in a plane. This city is huge. It is a great city. But more than just the greatness of it, we're told in Revelation that it's going to be a glorious city. It's going to be glorious in structure. Because this city is not going to be built with man's hands. It's not going to be built with man's inventions. Well, it's going to be built with the wisdom and the genius of God. Its walls are 216 feet thick. I worked out that's the equivalent of 17 Volkswagen Polos. That's a huge thickness of a wall. We're also told that these walls will be constructed of 12 most precious stones. And we have them listed there. Let me find it. In verse 18. Verse 19. The first foundation was jasper. And then we've got sapphire, chalcedon. We've got an emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, and amethyst. Think of all these wonderful colours. Heaven is going to be a beautiful place. And if you think about the four walls, we're also told that in each wall, there's going to be three huge gates. And each gate will be made of pure pearl. And the streets inside heaven will be made of pure gold, clear as crystal. I want you to imagine this morning, after you leave the service and you go home, you go down to your bedroom and you go to make that bed that you left in such a rush to get out to church in time. And as you reach down to grab the sheets, I want you to imagine in your head, in your mind's eye, that you're caught up to heaven like Isaiah and John were. And immediately you are in the very throne room of God, in the very throne room of heaven. You're surrounded by light, beautiful colours, and the aroma of paradise. And before you, you see a great throne. And you see one who sits upon it. And instinctively you know that that person is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And before this throne you see four creatures. They're strange creatures. They have six wings. One of them has the head of a calf, the other one of a lion, a third of a man, and the fourth is flying around like an eagle. But all four are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and is to come." And then you see 24 elders or men sitting in seats surrounding the throne. And you see them dressed in white raiment with gold crowns on their head. And they begin to sing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power." And they take off their golden crowns and they cast them at Jesus Christ's feet. And then they begin to sing a new song, these elders. they sing a new song to the Lamb who was slain. And joining in with them are thousands upon 10,000s of angels singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing and glory." You begin to join in singing along with the angels and along with the elders. You begin to sing being filled with joy and love in your heart, knowing that you are now fulfilling the very purpose for which you were made. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. All those thoughts that you had only a few minutes ago, with that sore knee that you've had for several years, it's gone. That problem you've had at work at university, it's gone. All you can think about is praising and glorifying God. You're in complete peace. And then you hear a voice, and it gently says, "Your vision is now over. It has come to an end. You'll have to return now to earth." And you begin to say, No, I don't want to return. I want to be here. I want to stay. This is my home here." And the voice just says, "God has a plan for you on earth. He has laid out a plan for you. And you must go and you must complete it. It is not your appointed time to be here, but behold, I come quickly." And then just like Isaiah and John, you are brought back down to this earth. And you are once more in your room. The bed is still unmade. Tell me, that glimpse of heaven, that glimpse of glory and of presence with Jesus Christ, how would that change your view in life? Would you still be worried about those people who don't think so highly of you? Would you worry about that problem at work that has been causing you so much stress? Would you be worried about the economic state of this country? Or would you be so engrossed with that vision of being with heaven and with being in heaven with the Lord that you'll cry to the psalmist, "One thing have I desired of, that will I seek after, that may I behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Would this glimpse of heaven transform your prayer life? No longer will you half-heartedly get down on your knees and come before God, but you will realize that whenever you come down to pray and you lift your voice to heaven, it goes straight to the throne of God. You have the ear of the Almighty God. How powerful and what an honor and privilege that is. Whenever you get a glimpse of heaven, will it give you that desire to see Christ's kingdom advanced here on earth? To tell people, to tell your friends, to tell your family about what joy, about what splendor and beauty is to be had there. What overwhelming joy and love is to be found there. Will you have a burden to tell your friends and your family? To tell them, for those who are not saved, what they'll miss. There's a great heaven to gain. And there's a great hell to shun. When a runner is running a race, what advice is he always told? He says, "Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the finish line." And so it should be with us. We are taught in the Bible to think of heaven. Let us think about heaven. Let us think about our lives with Jesus Christ. Worshipping His name. Singing praises with Him and with thousands of angels. Glorifying Him. Or is it a sad reality? And I speak to myself as well, that we are too much occupied with the things of this earth. We're too much occupied about our careers, about our friends, or even our family or our hobbies. We should not be living for this kingdom, but we should be living for the kingdom to come. I heard a story just the other day of two missionaries. They've been serving the Lord for many, many years. In fact, they'd given most of their lives in a foreign mission field, and now they were returning home. As they arrived, they were on a boat coming back to home, and as they arrived near the port, they saw a huge crowd gathered, and they heard cheers and they heard singing from the crowd, and they thought, this is the people come to welcome us home from our service for the Lord. And as they got closer to the port, they began to realize the crowd, the singing and the cheering was not for them, but it was for an ambassador of the country who happened to be on the boat. It was for him that the music was playing and that the crowd were cheering.
when the boat came to the dock, you can just imagine about how the missionaries' hearts just sank. And the missionaries just left at the side of the boat, hardly unnoticed. And as they were going down, the wife, she began to cry. Tears began to stream down her face. And she said, "Why have we given our entire lives in the mission field? No one here appreciates it. No one here is even here to welcome us home." She began, and she was crying. And her husband just said to her, "Dear, we're not home yet. Our home's in heaven. And when we get to heaven, there'll be a great homecoming. Far greater than this crowd could ever be." And you know, that story is a great reminder that this earth is not our home for those who have their sins washed. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing his two epistles, at the very beginning said, "To the strangers," or as it literally reads in the Greek, "to the elect sojourners in the land." Peter did not see these believers as citizens of this earth, but he saw them as strangers. Later on, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he calls them strangers and pilgrims. A pilgrim is one who sojourns, who moves through, only here temporarily. Think of Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure many here have heard of it, if not read it. Pilgrim, or Christian, he was a pilgrim. Where was he headed to? He was headed to the heavenly city. What was his motivation to get through all the trials and all the struggles and all the difficulty that he came across? It was his thought of heaven. He was constantly thinking of heaven. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, describes the believers in Ephesus as fellow citizens of the household of God. Our citizenship is not here in Northern Ireland, nor is it in the United Kingdom. In reality, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's for this country that we should be living for. A couple of months ago, I had the great privilege of attending the Missionary Youth Council weekend. And at the weekend, the Reverend Paul Thompson from Mount Marion Church, he began one of his sermons and he asked the question, "Are you heavenly minded? Or are you worldly minded?" Because Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As I said, I'm speaking as much to myself as I am to you here. Where is our treasure this morning? Where is our aim? Is it on the things of this earth? Are we living for the things of this earth, for the pleasures, to try and find fulfillment here? Or are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Do we have our thoughts on things above? On what awaits us? That glorious inheritance, that glorious reward. What are our minds thinking of? Our thoughts of heaven will not only help us to serve God more, not only will it increase our effectiveness in our prayer life, realizing that we are talking to the God who loves us, but it will also help us to get through the difficulties of life. As with Pilgrim, as we saw, the Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, those who suffer from a physical ailment or pain here on earth, in Revelation we are told that in heaven there will be no pain there. That pain that you have, that sickness that you have, it's only temporary. It'll soon be gone whenever you get to heaven. For those who are mourning, for those who cry and weep, again, this will only last temporarily. If you have a loved one and they have died and they are saved, well then, the separation is not a goodbye, but it's see you shortly. And so in heaven there will be no crying, no weeping and no sorrow. James chapter 4 and the verse 14 asks the question, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." The scriptures again and again teach us that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures here on earth. Think about it rationally. We are only here on this earth for 70 years, give or take. Are we going to work? Or how foolish is it to work for land and to work for possessions that you can't take with you? Whereas you could Live and work for heaven, where you will have blessings and rewards and inheritance for thousands and thousands of years in all eternity. As I conclude this morning, I've tried to paint a picture from what is said in God's Word of heaven. And you might say, well, I would love a vision like Isaiah and John had. I would love a vision like that, or a glimpse to be taken up into heaven and to see. But we do have that glimpse. We have it here in the Bible. Everything that we need to know is written in the Bible. Jesus Christ promised in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If the scriptures were lying, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then I will come again and receive you unto myself." Heaven is real. Heaven is as real as you and I are sitting here this morning. Let those who are saved be encouraged. Because whatever difficulties, whatever trials we have on this earth are only temporary. Let us think of heaven and what great joy, what great beauty there will be there. The Apostle John summarizes the beauty of heaven in one short statement. And that is, "And we, who are the children of God, shall see His face." This is the climax of heaven. When we look into the face of our Lord, and He will look back at us with infinite love, we will see the fulfillment in Him of everything that we know to be good and true and desirable in this entire universe. Despite the immensity of heaven, despite the glory of it, we will see Jesus Christ. Apostle John says that there's no moon, there's no sun in heaven, because the light of the Lamb, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, shines throughout heaven. We will be in His presence. And how true it is that the psalmist says, "In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore." From time to time here on earth, we can experience the joy of genuine worship for God. We can realize how it is our privilege and it is our utmost joy to give Him glory. But in heaven, this will be magnified many, many times over as we fulfill what we were created for, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We will be able to join in songs with the thousands of angels, people that have been redeemed from all ages, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, the Apostle Paul. And we will be able to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This morning, if you are saved, be encouraged. Be filled with joy as you think of heaven. But this morning, if you are not saved, you do not have this pleasure. Instead, all the beauty and all the splendor that I've talked about this morning, and as we've read, it's not yours. Instead, you have the exact opposite. You have torment, you have blackness, and darkness, pain, and torture forever. But that doesn't have to be the case. As I said at the start, Jesus Christ came down to die, to purchase forgiveness for your sins, and to purchase for you an inheritance incorruptible. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." If you come and say to Jesus Christ, "I'm sorry for my sins, I am a sinner, forgive me for my sins," the Bible says, "Thou shalt be saved." Immediately, Jesus Christ will change your destination from hell to heaven. It's within your grasp here this morning. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. A continual looking forward to heaven is what we are meant to do. It's why we're told so much about it. What are you living for? Are you living for the pleasures of this earth? Or are you living for that citizenship, that inheritance in heaven? The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but yet lose his own soul? A friend from Cumber says, life is not how you start, it's how you finish.